I want to read to you a passage of scripture I actually read last Sunday evening. Proverbs chapter 6. In honor of God's word, would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him." And in verse 17, he lists three of them: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and then underline this, hands that shed innocent blood. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that we as your people will be challenged today as we explore this issue of abortion. Lord, we thank you so much for life and what life means to you, Lord. And that, Lord, every human life is precious in your sight. From the moment of conception to the time we see you in glory. And Father, we just thank you so much for your people, Lord. And Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that anywhere that our thought process and the way we process information, any way that any of the thoughts and concepts that we have that do not align with your word, Father, I pray that you will show us immediately, Father, and that, Lord, we will recognize that it is not your word that needs to change, but it is indeed a change that needs to take place within our hearts, Father. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for the end of abortion, Father. And we pray for women all over the world, Father, right now who may be pondering this decision, Father, that you will help them to see that is not merely a blob of protoplasm within them, Father, but it is indeed a human life. And Lord, we pray for those women out there who may have already made that decision and are hurting because of the pain that is involved within that, Father, as they've realized what they have done. We pray for your forgiveness, Lord, that they will see that there is forgiveness in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. And Lord, we just praise you for who you are, Lord. We love you so much, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Between 1939 and 1945, 6 million Jews were slaughtered. We call it the Holocaust. Between 2003 and 2007, 200,000 sub-Saharan Africans were slaughtered. We call it genocide. Between 1973 and right now, over 48 million babies have been killed. We call it choice. Today I want to talk to you about what is the absolute most disgusting, gruesome, horrific legal practice in America today. I want to talk to you about abortion. Now, some of you may say that the church is not the place to talk about such a topic. Well, you, my friend, would be wrong. We live in a society today in America in which a baby is killed. The statistics have changed since that video was made. It said every 24 seconds. The statistic is actually every 20 seconds a baby is killed by abortion. In fact, in a single day, approximately 4,300 babies are murdered right here in this American Holocaust. There are so many babies killed in America every year that Adolf Hitler has been forced to take a back seat to this type of evil. In fact, we live in a society in which the same folks advocating for the protection of animals are also advocating for the murder of the unborn. We've seen that just recently in such cases as the outcry against Michael Vick with his dogs. The same people advocating for Michael Vick's head on behalf of his dogs are some of the same people that would advocate for an abortion to be legal in our country. Then again, we saw it this summer when there was an outcry for the mussels in Florida, even though people were running out of water all over Georgia. The value system here in America is entirely out of whack. And I want you to see today that in Proverbs chapter 16, among the six things that God hates, the seven that are detestable to him, that are an abomination in his sight, is hands that shed innocent blood. That is exactly what abortion is. It is hands that shed innocent blood. I want to read to you one of the most touching stories that I have read. It's called Diary of an Unborn Child. October 5th, today my life began. My parents do not know it yet. I am as small as a seed of an apple, but it is I already, and I am to be a girl. I shall have blonde hair and blue eyes. Just about everything is settled, even the fact that I shall love flowers. October 19th. Some say that I am not a real person yet, that only my mother exists. But I am a real person. Just as a small crumb of bread is yet truly bread, my mother is, and I am. October 23rd. My mouth is just beginning to open. Just think, in a year I shall be laughing and later talking. I know what my first word will be. It will be Mama. October 25th. My heart began to beat today all by itself. From now on, it shall gently beat for the rest of my life without ever stopping to rest. November 2nd. I am growing a bit every day. My arms and legs are beginning to take shape, but I have to wait a long time yet before those little legs will raise me to my mother's arms, before these little arms will be able to gather flowers and embrace my father. November 12th. Tiny fingers are beginning to form on my hands. Funny how small they are. I'll be able to stroke my mother's hair with them. November 20th. It wasn't until today that the doctor told my mom that I am living here inside her heart. Oh, how happy she must be. Are you happy, Mom? November 25th. My mom and dad are probably thinking about a name for me, but they don't even know that I am a little girl. I want to be called Kathy. I'm getting so big already. December 10th, my hair is growing. It is smooth and bright and shiny. I wonder what kind of hair Mom has. December 13th, I'm just about able to see. It is dark around me. When Mom brings me into the world, it will be full of sunshine and flowers. But what I want more than anything is to see my mom. How do you look, Mom? December 24th, I wonder if Mom hears the whispering of my heart. Some children come into the world a little sick, but my heart is strong and healthy. It beats so evenly. You'll have a healthy little daughter, Mom. December 28th. Today, my mother killed me. In 1973's Roe v. Wade, abortion on demand was declared legal. And underneath all the fancy rhetoric, it was concluded that abortion shall be the right of a mother under three circumstances. That number one, the baby still lives inside the womb. Number two, the mother wants the baby killed. And number three, there is a doctor willing to perform the killing. And because of such a ruling, 1.6 million babies will be slaughtered in the United States of America in the year 2008. How do we justify such a horrific act? Well, I want to talk to you today about how we justify such a horrific act. I want to talk to you about some of the logic that goes on behind abortion. I want to show you a few of the reasoning that goes on in our minds, our depraved minds, as we consider such a topic. One of the things that comes up when we talk about abortion is the issue of life. The issue of life. And behind this reasoning about the issue of life, it has been determined that the baby is not a human life until it begins to breathe, and that babies do not breathe. The babies in the womb do not breathe. They're just protoplasm. Well, my friends, I want you to know absolutely beyond any shred of doubt that babies do indeed breathe. They receive oxygen from their mother. A baby inside the mother's womb is not merely a blob of protoplasm. It is human life in its most delicate form. In 1973, when the Supreme Court decided in Roe v. Wade that a human fetus is not a person and can legitimately be destroyed, one pro-death advocate stated, "The unborn is an embryo or fetus, just a simple blob of tissue, a product of conception, not a baby. Abortion is terminating a pregnancy, not killing a child." My friends, I want to direct you to the Word of God. In Psalm 139, the Bible says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my eyes, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me." Jeremiah chapter 1, the scripture says of the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I anointed you as a prophet to the nations." And then listen to what the mother of John the Baptist said of John. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. It says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" My friends, that was not merely a blob of protoplasm in the womb of Jeremiah's mother. And that was not merely a blob of protoplasm in the womb of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And that was not merely a blob of protoplasm in the womb of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was indeed human life in the womb of those women. According to scientific research, the second sperm fertilizes the egg. The egg contains plans for every detail of the baby's development, including sex, hair, and eye color, height. And by week three, the brain, spinal cord, and nervous system develop. During week four, the heart begins to beat. By week five, eyes can be seen, along with arms, complete with hands and fingers and legs, and with feet and toes. By week six, brain waves can be detected. By week nine, the body is nearly complete. The baby is continuing to grow. And by the sixth month, if the baby were born, he or she could survive outside of the womb, given special attention. A few years ago, back in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, a young lady went into an abortion clinic to receive, quote-unquote, the procedure. When she went in there, the doctor performed the abortion. He pulled out of the lady what many would prefer to as that blob of protoplasm. It was a fully formed baby. He placed it in the towel, and the baby was still moving. He wrapped it up in a towel, put it in a bag, and gave it to a friend so that they could dispose of the baby. They wanted to take the baby home and bury it. And when the girls got home and unwrapped the towel, the baby was still moving, and he was making noises, and he was crying. And the girls panicked and rushed the baby to the hospital. And a medical team was called in. And there for that 1.3-ounce baby, $150,000 were spent to save that baby's life. And that baby is still alive today. Does that sound to you, my friends, like a blob of protoplasm? No, it is one of God's precious children. A baby is indeed human life all the way from the point of conception. And so we see the issue of life. And then another issue that comes in is the issue of rights. The issue of rights. And the reasoning behind this is that every woman has the right to control her own body. This is very interesting logic. The logic behind this is that a woman should be able to murder a baby because the baby lives inside her body. In other words, the baby has been defined as an intruder, and the woman has the right to do whatever she chooses with this intruder that has come into her body. Well, I would assert to you today that that baby is not an intruder. That baby is there by invitation, as that lady chose to do what it takes to conceive a child, to get pregnant. She welcomed that baby into her womb by invitation. And then there's the concept that it's my body and I ought to be able to do with it as I wish. But do you realize that you and I do not have the right to do with our bodies as we wish? Let me give you a few examples of that. I have to wear a seatbelt by law to protect my body when I am in a car. I don't have a choice. If I don't wear a seatbelt, they will give me a ticket. If I were to start mutilating my body right here in front of you, I would be placed in a straitjacket and put into a hospital because I do not have the right to mutilate my own body. If I decide I want to kill my body, I would be placed in a mental institution. I can't even run around in the streets naked if I want to, because I can't do whatever I want to with my body. And I want you to know, my friends, a woman cannot do as she wishes with her body. And besides that, the baby within her is not her body. It is a separate and distinct human being. If she wanted to control her own body, she could have prevented the pregnancy, because I want you to hear this and hear this clearly. Abstinence is 100% effective. 100% effective. All she had to do was to remain abstinent before she committed this. If she would have looked at the sexual relationship as God intended as it to be a relationship that is enjoyed in a monogamous marital relationship, then there would absolutely be no problem. There would be no trauma. But we live in a world today that says that a unwanted pregnancy can be traumatic on a woman. Dr. Adrian Rogers was called to a conference on abortion in Washington, D.C. Dr. Rogers told the people why abortion was wrong. He pointed them clearly to the Word of God. And after the meeting, a woman came up to him. She claimed to be a quote-unquote pro-choice Baptist. Isn't that interesting? A pro-choice Baptist. She asked Dr. Rogers, "Do you know how traumatic it is for a woman to be pregnant and not want to be?" Isn't that the question? Do you know how traumatic it is for a woman to be pregnant and not want to be? Dr. Rogers replied, "Let me see if I can understand your logic. If one person traumatizes another, then the one doing the traumatizing can be eliminated. Is that correct?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Well, right now you're traumatizing me. What if I jumped on you and stuck my fingers down your throat and choked you for traumatizing me? At least you could run. A baby has nowhere to run." He said she quickly walked away. The conclusion, my friends, is simply this. We do not have the rights to do whatever we want to do with our bodies, and the baby inside the woman is not her body. The next issue that comes along is the issue of the mother's life. The issue of the mother's life. What about abortion when it comes to saving the mother's life? Haven't you heard that one before? What if the abortion is necessary to save the mother's life? Dr. Jerome Lejeune, a world-renowned geneticist, stated that one should never attack and kill an unborn child. In fact, he stated that in such circumstances, when the mother's life is at risk, the purpose of her doctor should be to save her life, and if the baby died in the process, that would be tragic, but no one should ever intentionally attack and kill an unborn child. And boy, you would really think when you hear that reasoning over and over again that this is something that happens all the time, wouldn't you? And yet former U.S. Surgeon General C. Everett Koop stated that in all his years of medicine, he has, and listen to me when I say this, he has never seen one case when abortion was necessary to save a mother's life. Never seen one. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not murder." And we can rationalize and reason in our minds all we want to that a baby is not human life, but it is never going to change God's mind. God does not change His mind. And the baby within that mother's womb is a human life. And to kill that baby is indeed to be guilty of shedding innocent blood. It is indeed to be guilty of murder. And then another issue that comes up is the issue of rape and incest. What about rape and incest? Have you heard that one before? That one always comes up, doesn't it? Well, I want you to know that rape is tragic. It is absolutely tragic, and a woman experiences tremendous trauma in all sorts of ways. It's very, 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 very tragic. But let me ask you this question. Will killing a baby make the mother feel any better? Will killing a baby change what has happened? In 2001, I went to centrifuge camp up in Jackson, Tennessee, with a youth group. While we were there, a young man leading in worship for the camp gave his testimony. He told about how his mother had been raped and become pregnant during the rape. He talked about how people encouraged her to get an abortion. His mother was in the audience that day as he gave his testimony, and he looked down into the face of his mother and he said, "Thank you, Mom, for letting me live." Friends, let me tell you something. Killing a baby will not change the circumstances. And killing a baby will not make anyone feel better. All it does is make a traumatic traumatic event that much more traumatic. All it does is make horrible circumstances that much more horrible. What about when incest is involved? What about that? I have the same question for you. Will killing a baby make things any better? Have you ever read the book of Ruth? When you read the book of Ruth, you have to realize that she was a descendant of Moab, born out of incest, and from that bloodline was born the Lord Jesus Christ. Would an abortion make circumstances any better? I tell you, absolutely not. In fact, Ethel Waters was a baby that was conceived during horrific circumstances, she was conceived through rape. She gave her testimony on one of Jerry Falwell's shows not too long ago, and she talked about the grace of God and how thankful she was to be alive, how thankful she was that her mother had indeed chosen life. And friends, she coined the phrase, "God don't make no junk." Let me tell you a personal testimony, not in my notes, but I feel like I must share this with you anyway. One of these days I may not be able to tell this story, so I'm going to tell you now. When Christy and I got the call that Colby had been born, we were told the circumstances behind his birth and how his dad had denied paternity, had gone off and was conceiving babies with other women. Mom couldn't afford to keep the child. I'll never forget what the lady told my wife on the phone. She said, "Christy, this lady has already had 4 or 5 abortions. If she had chosen to have another one, we would not have Colby with us today." Abortion never makes the circumstances better. It makes horrific circumstances that much more horrible. Another issue that comes up is, what about issues of deformity? What about issues of deformity? Should a baby who is deformed be aborted? Should a baby where doctors know that this baby is going to have all types of health problems, should that baby be aborted? It is this line of thinking that says that a person that is deficient should be exterminated. It's the same quality of life argument that starved Terry Schiavo to death. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to determine what makes a person deficient? Who's going to be the one who determines what makes a person deficient? What Adolf Hitler among us is going to be responsible for making such a judgment? And where is it going to lead? To the killing of all who are handicapped and or a burden on society? Friend, let me tell you, there's absolutely no difference between the abortion of a handicapped fetus and there is of the execution of a handicapped child. What Adolf Hitler is going to make that decision? Let me tell you something. When God creates a life, that life is absolutely important to God. That life should be absolutely important to you and I. And I'm going to tell you right now, we demonstrate how close we are to our Father by the way we treat those who are handicapped and disabled. And we say that that handicapped baby doesn't deserve to live. What is that saying about our relationship with our Father, the creator of all human life? A professor in a college ethics class presented his students with a problem. He said, a man has syphilis and his wife has tuberculosis. They've had 4 children. One has died. The other 3 have what is considered to be terminal illnesses. And the mother is pregnant. What do you recommend? And after a discussion, the majority of the class voted that she should abort the child. You see, that's the way our minds have been shaped in this country. And so the majority of the class said she ought to abort the child. And the professor responded, well, congratulations, you just killed Beethoven. Who's going to make those types of decisions? And so we have the issue of deformity. And then what about the issue of unborn pain? Some who initially objected to abortion wondered about that. They wondered, well, what about the pain of the baby? Is there any pain involved with this unborn child during this procedure? And the logic went like this, that since a fetus is not a human, then the fetus can't feel pain because it's not really a living thing. Dr. Bernard Nathanson thought that same thing. In fact, he was one of the pioneer advocates for abortion. He stood and fought on Capitol Hill for the passage of Roe versus Wade. Nathanson performed countless abortions, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of abortions. In fact, one day he performed what was his routine procedure. He performed the abortion and then he examined the lumps of body tissue that were on the tray to make sure that he hadn't left anything behind. And then he walked up to the patient laying on the table and he brushed her hair and said, "Everything's just fine. We've had a successful procedure." Nobody would have guessed that the lady laying on that table was his lover and the baby he had just aborted was his own child. And then through the years, Nathanson began to rethink his stance on abortion, and he had this wonderful thought one day that he would use technology to see what really takes place in an abortion. So he called one of his colleagues who performs numerous abortions every single day, and he asked his colleague, he said, "Well, how about we use ultrasound technology? We'll put ultrasound on your patients today and just watch what takes place inside of the womb during an abortion." And so that's exactly what they did. They used ultrasound technology, the same ultrasound that you ladies have had when you've gone into the doctor's office and they've shown you your baby through on that TV screen. And so they hooked the ultrasound up to these women. And what Nathanson witnessed was absolutely horrific. He saw babies being torn limb from limb. The ultrasound even showed little babies wiggling away in a very desperate escape attempt. And then in perhaps the most startling, one 12-week unborn baby continued to struggle even after the baby had been maimed. And then in one of the last final attempts of doing something, the baby opened his mouth in what looked like a scream of fear and pain. Nathanson was so traumatized by the tape that he had to get this in the hands of everybody. And so he took that ultrasound tape and he formed it into a movie, and he titled the movie The Silent Scream. You don't think that a baby feels pain? Then I want you to go to the website and watch it. Go to the Silent Scream website and watch it for yourself. The baby absolutely does feel pain because the baby is a human life. And how dare we do something so horrific and traumatic to a defenseless little unborn child, one of God's little innocent children? Folks, this is a horrific, horrific thing that happens in our country every 20 seconds. Every 20 seconds. If I were to sit here and just pause for a minute, in the time that we took to pause, three babies would be killed in our country by this horrific act. And so what are we as the people of God to do about this? Are we to sit back and say we don't want to be accused of being political? Well, I tell you, my friends, I don't care what people say about me. I'm willing to lay my life and ministry on the line for the unborn. I don't care if people call me political. I don't care what they say about Jeff Box. And I don't care what they say about Walker Baptist Church. We will stand for the unborn. We will fight for human life. I want to show you a few things that you and I can do to take a stand for human life. Number one, maintain a biblical view of human life. I don't think we realize how much media affects the way that we think and the poison that constantly goes in our minds in an attempt to shape our worldview. I want you to think about that. Every time you hear about abortion on TV, how do you hear about it? How does the media present it? The media presents it as this wonderful right that a woman has. And then if there's a television show that has anything to do with abortion, then Christians in the movies are always nutballs that blow up abortion clinics and try to do away with human rights. Now that's how the media shapes our thinking. And so it's not surprising to me that somebody would go up to Dr. Rogers and claim themselves to be a pro-choice Baptist, because the world has defined their thinking more than the Word of God has defined their thinking. We have to have a biblical view of human life. I don't care what the people on TV have to say. I don't care what they think about a baby. The Bible is very clear in what it says about a baby. It tells us the mind of God concerning human life. And if we are going to be the people of God, then we have to align our thinking with the Word of God. And so we have to maintain a biblical view of human life. Number two, we need to pray for the end of abortion. We need to fervently pray that abortion comes to an end. We have to pray all the time, unceasingly, as Paul said, because we as the people of God, our hearts break when we think about babies dying every single day by this horrific act. And that heartache ought to compel us to plead to our Father, who is the sovereign God of the universe. And so we are to pray for the end of abortion. And then number three, we need to take a stand for the preborn. Take a stand for the preborn. We need to speak out on behalf of the voiceless. We need to speak out on behalf of these babies who are slaughtered every day. We have to realize that every decision that we make can be a decision that makes a difference on this issue. In fact, we're in what's called an election year right now. Did you know that you could go to the poll and vote for somebody who is a supporter of abortion, and the next thing you know, because all you cared about was your quote-unquote Social Security, you have this judge somewhere who's steadily advocating for abortion? We have to make sure that we look at how these people we are voting for stand on the issues of human life. And we need to let them know we are not, will not, shall not vote for you if you don't care about unborn babies. We need to take a stand for the preborn. Number four, we need to support alternatives to abortions with our time and money. We need to support alternatives. Right now, over in Loganville, there's a place called the Center of Hope Crisis Pregnancy Center. And they're always begging for volunteers to come in and be counselors for the young ladies that come through their door every single day considering having an abortion. It's a Christian institution that tries to let the girls know about, inform them about this decision that they are trying to make, letting them realize that this is indeed a baby, let them understand the consequences of the decision they are going to have to make, and then encouraging them to make an appropriate decision. We need to support all types of alternatives. We need to support things like adoption. Let me tell you something, my friend. Nothing says pro-life quite like adoption. That's one of the things that God laid on my heart. I can't tell you how many sermons I've preached about abortion and preached and preached and preached till I was red in the face. And then God laid it on my heart. Well, you know what, Jeff? Nothing says pro-life quite like adoption. And my friends, I want you to know that it is that type of conviction that led my wife and I to adopt our third child. Let me tell you, I believe that all human life is absolutely precious. And we need to support alternatives to abortion with our time and money. And then finally, we need to minister to hurting women all over the world who have been involved with an abortion. Let me say this to you right now. Maybe you're here today and you have been involved in an abortion. Or maybe you know someone who has. Let me tell you something. There is a pain there that's indescribable. There is a pain there with this woman who is hurting, and she thought that this procedure would make her life better, but it hasn't made her life better. Now she is constantly experiencing the pain and guilt that is associated with murder. Friends, we need to bring the message of the love and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His forgiveness to these people who are so in pain over the decisions that they have made. And we need to recognize that none of us, not a single one of us, are innocent from shedding innocent blood. The Bible says that if we've ever harbored anger in our heart, we're guilty of murder as well. We need to explain to them the forgiveness that we ourselves have experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need to be the voice of condemnation toward these women who have made these choices. We need to be the voice of hope that tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He wants to save every single person and how His forgiveness is limited to absolutely no one. Everyone can receive forgiveness from the Lord. Friends, we must take a stand. And so I ask you today, what about you? And maybe you say today, Jeff, I don't agree with a lot of the things that you've said. Well, I want you to know, my friends, that my philosophy comes from this. And if you can, from this, prove me wrong, I'll change my mind. But I want you to know you cannot do it. Would you bow your heads for prayer?